called them to do. And thank you for their sweet, a good friend of the house and father in this house. Give them a warm welcome.
Look at it. Oh, there it is. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Praise God.
We got a little feedback there.
Praise God. Forevermore. Let me move over here in the middle. There we go. Everybody's sitting in the back. I don't spit or anything when I preach. Put the mic in. How's that? Praise God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can all be in your presence. Oh, Lord, we welcome your presence. Lord, thank you for the holy angels that are in here with us. Holy Spirit, we ask you, will you pray this with me? Lord, we ask you to open our eyes. Lord, open our ears. Lord, cause our hearts to be tender before you. Lord, cause us to see and perceive what we haven't seen before. Let your word be alive and real to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me come up here again. We started coming up here, I think, in 2000. I met Eric Stovesand back in the 90s when I lived in Palm Desert. He was in Indio. And then I remember Eric. You guys all know Eric, right? Then I remember when Eric came up here, I remember calling him one time because I know he used to lead worship on the guitar, and so did I. I said, Eric, I need some help with some songs. And then next thing happened, I was up here, and he was showing me the vacant land. He said, Joe, we're going to build a lodge over here someday. Anybody remember that? Anybody around that long? Yeah. So we do have a history here, and I love what God's done, starting with Albie 40-some years ago. And like Jerry was saying, God's done a lot of good things in the last decades up here. So it's an honor for me to be here. My wife is sitting in the back corner over there. She helped me. Together we planted a church in Lancaster 28 and a half years ago. So she, my wife, she did every part of the ministry as we were planting it. We have a food bank. She could drive a truck, pick up all the food. She could back up a truck and a trailer way better than I can. She could do kids' church. She knows how to do the sound. She does worship team. She's preached before when I've been gone. But she was involved in every part of the church. So we've been doing that for about 28 and a half years. And this good-looking couple over here, and of course the drummer and the bass player are good-looking too, but that good-looking couple over there is my son and daughter-in-law that were doing worship. I'm proud of him. He didn't know most of the songs that he did today he's never played before. Great. So it was his first time. I thought that was good. Yeah. Anyway, how many are glad to be here? I'm glad that half of you are glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence with us. I want to, now I normally type out my notes, but I just got back from out of state Friday night and had all kinds of stuff, ran out the door to come up here, and I didn't bring my computer. So I hand wrote my notes. So that means I have to bring my glasses to read them. If you have your Bible, you could open to Luke chapter 12. One of the most overlooked and neglected gifts that we've been given is the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the title of my message is this morning is Rich Church, Poor Church. And we want to look at two different churches. Jesus said there's a way that we can be rich in our own eyes, but poor before God. And there's a way to become rich before God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, time is flying by. In less than 7 years, I'll be 70. Can you believe someone as young looking as me would be almost 70? And it seemed like I got out of high school about 15 years ago. That's how time goes. Anybody realizing that? It's going by fast. And we need to prepare for that. We need to become heavenly minded. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, to set our affections in the heavenlies where Christ is. Why are we here? Why are we going through what we're going through? Our bodies die. We're here for a short time. James says our life is a vapor. You know what it is on a cold morning up here in the Eastern Sierras when you walk outdoors and you breathe it. That vapor appears for a moment and it's gone. That's what James says our life is. And so Jesus is telling us that there's a way we can live and we can be deceived by that way, thinking that what we possess, what we have, the blessings that we have equals richness. And Jesus said that's not his opinion of what rich is. He said, for the man who thought he was rich, he said, look, I have so much, I can build bigger barns, eat, drink, and be merry for many years. God said, you're a fool. Tonight your life is required of you. Whose will those things be? So that means there's a way we can live so we can be rich toward God. There's a way we can live so we're poor in the sight of God. And it's really demonstrated clearly in Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bible again, you can turn to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we'll read in beginning at verse 8. And I'd recommend everybody to spend some time and read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. They're the last epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ, his message of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus to the church. Now, these were real historical churches, but they also represent many different kinds of churches that are in existence today. In other words, just like there was a literal church of Smyrna, a church of Laodicea, there are churches today that have the similar characteristics. Agreed? So all that Jesus said to these seven churches can apply to us. Here's what he said to the church at Smyrna. To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Now, here's the first thing that Jesus said to every single church. All seven churches, the first thing he said was, I know your works. He knows what we're doing and what we're not doing. He knows it all. His eyes see everything. Hebrews 4 says, all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Now, there's been lots and lots of teaching and emphasis in the last 3, 4, 5 decades in the American church on how we're all justified by faith without works. How many have heard those teachings? We're saved by grace without works. And we've so emphasized that works have fallen through the cracks in many places, because we are saved by grace without works, but we're judged by our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us will be recompensed according to the deeds, works that we've done in our body. He's not going to ask us, let me hear your confession of faith. He's going to judge us according to what we actually did or didn't do. Now, when Jesus comes to separate the sheep from the goats and he puts a sheep on his right and the goats on his left, he's not going to say to the ones on his left, let me hear your confession of faith. I'd like to hear your confession on it. Oh, you confess me as Lord? Good, come into the kingdom. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, when I was hungry, naked, poor, in prison, you didn't feed me, help me, clothe me, or visit me. When I was hungry, naked, poor, sick, or in prison, you did. To the ones that did, come in. To the ones that didn't, be cursed. So we're now we have to understand the difference between salvation, what it means to be saved by grace. Salvation has three parts. Through the New Testament, our salvation is comprised of justification, sanctification, and as the process of sanctification completes, it's unto glorification. So there's three stages for our salvation: justification, sanctification, unto glorification. See, before men fell in sin, they were filled with the glory of God. Only when they sinned and they all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. When man sinned, we lost the glory. That's how they found out they were naked. They sinned, the glory departed, they're naked. So our salvation is to be justification, means I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification means I'm being saved. It's a process from the presence and the power of sin. So we are saved without works by faith in God, justified. When we believe what Jesus did for us on the cross, we repent. That means change our mind, change our direction, put our faith in Him. We're declared righteous. We're set free from the penalty. We're not going to hell. But sin still has something going on in us. There can still be selfishness, anger, lust, greed, dishonesty. Agreed? So we still need to be saved, and that's called sanctification. So as believers, we're going to be judged on the process of sanctification. Sanctification, the purpose of it is to bring us all into the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the great eternal purpose why we're on earth. Romans says, for whom God foreknew, He predestined, Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of God. Now when the Bible says, all we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And we say things like this, it's common, believers. We say, oh man, the parking lot was full at the mall and I went circled around and then praise God, someone pulled out and got a spot. All things work together for good. That's not what it means. I know we say those kind of things. That's not what it means. Here's what it means. According to the purpose, and here's the purpose, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the great purpose why all of us are on earth is to first come into relationship with God and then allow Him by His Word and His Spirit to sanctify us so that we're conformed into the image of Christ. That's the great purpose. So God says, I'm going to work everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, the mountains, the valleys, all of it. I'm going to work it all for good to this purpose, to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what it's... So when Jesus comes to the church, He said, I know your works. It's important that we understand that we're not here. The gospel doesn't exist so that to make sure that we all get the American dream. That's not the purpose of the gospel. It doesn't mean that God... Now listen, God, I'm not saying we can't enjoy blessings. The Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. We should enjoy our families. We should enjoy the mountains. We should enjoy fishing. We should enjoy and thank God for every blessing He gives us. But that's not our main purpose. Our main purpose is to know Him and be conformed to Him and learn how to abide in Him and manifest Him. For in Him, God's going to sum up all things in Christ. God's ultimate goal, that Jesus will eventually become all in all. That's a goal of all creation. That Jesus Christ Himself will become all. He'll become our all. He'll be all in all. And He's going to do it. God's going to accomplish that. And so when He came to the church, He said to this church, I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. So they're rich in God's eyes. In other words, God's purpose is to conform us to Christ. He said, you're rich. It's happening. Agreed? What are they going through? They're going through tribulation and poverty. So by the world's standard, they're suffering and they're poor. He didn't say, now I believe God blesses us and God meets our needs and He'll help us pay our bills. He does all of that and He's good and He's gracious and He gives all of us more than we deserve. But God's primary agenda is not to make sure that we all had a good day, but to see if we're knowing him more and being conformed into his image. So he said, I know your poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and they're not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. Don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, historically, the church at Smyrna was under persecution for about 10 years. So the 10 days could represent the 10 years. And he said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. He has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So here's a church that's going through persecution. Some are being thrown in prison. Some are dying in prison or being killed. And Jesus said, but I know what you're going through. I know the suffering, but you're rich. Isn't that interesting? Now we come over to the Laodicean church, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, by the way, the word angelos, I believe, I can't prove, it's just my personal opinion, was the messenger. When God said, behold, I send my messenger, speaking of John the Baptist, the word used was angelos. So the word angelos can speak of an angelic being. It also can speak of a human being that God has sent as his messenger. So I believe that this meant to the senior apostolic or pastoral leader over that church, to the messenger of that church. That's just my opinion. But anyway, he says, of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here it is. I know your works. Now, the Lord knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves us to the bone. Yes, he does. He knows the ugliest things about us and loves us to the bone. He knows the struggles. He knows when you're trying your best to do what's right and nobody sees it. He sees it. He sees when you do good in secret and nobody pats you on the back. He sees it. He sees when you sacrifice and nobody rewards you for it. He sees it. It's true. He sees the tears you shed. He said, I see it. Now here's his assessment. He said, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. But then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, verse 17, the Laodicean church had an opinion of themselves. Here's their opinion. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. So that was their opinion. They said, I'm rich, I'm blessed. My bills are paid. I got some toys. My house is, I'm blessed. I'm healthy. I have need of nothing. I'm rich. Jesus comes along. He said, I have a different opinion. Well, listen, why does he have a different opinion? Because he's seeing from the light of eternity. He's seeing from eternal values. The Bible says that all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of our works, all of our life. Everything will be exposed. The Bible says even the secret intents and the motives of our heart will be brought to light. So Jesus knows all that and he knows which way we're going. So it is actually the love of God, the mercy of God for him to come and say, you have an opinion about yourself, but I have another opinion. Here's the opinion of Jesus. You say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know. Now that's the condition when we're in lukewarmness. And I'll be honest with you. I've been a Christian 42 years. This fall, September, October, it'll be 42 years. I was 21 years old when I was converted and gave my life to Christ. And there's been numerous times, in too many to count, where I found myself drifting in my devotion from the Lord. I found myself saying, oh God, I got to go back to my first love. So we live in a world that is hostile to the things of God. We live in a world where the majority of Christians, now this is not a criticism, it's an objective observation. The majority of Christians in America are very lukewarm. So when we're surrounded by lukewarmness and we're live in a society that's hostile toward the Lord, unless we're vigilant and diligent, it's easy to lose our first love. And there's been many times I've had to go back and repent and put God first. But here's what the Lord says. Now, when you're lukewarm, he said, you do not know. That's the danger of lukewarmness. When we're lukewarm, we don't know it. And one of the reasons we don't know it is because we're so lacking in the true light of Christ. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. How many have read that? And the seraphim were crying, holy, holy, holy. And the smoke filled the temple and the place shook at the voice of the Lord. Now, when Isaiah had that revelation, he saw the beauty and the majesty of God. God never said to Isaiah, you're a man of unclean lips. But when he saw the beauty of the Lord, he was convicted. He saw, oh my God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why didn't he see it before? Why didn't he see his compromise? Here's why. Because his eyes were dimmed to see the beauty of holiness. And he said, I live among a people of unclean lips. So when everyone around us is compromising and lukewarm, if we are too, we don't know it. And here's the thing about lukewarmness. Lukewarmness doesn't mean I don't have any fire. Lukewarmness means there's a little bit of fire. And if you're around people that are cold and you or I have a little bit of fire, it can make us feel like, man, I'm on fire. But I'm only on fire by comparing with someone who's cold. But the standard is Jesus. So when we're in lukewarmness, which is so easy to happen to me and to all of us, we don't know it. We need to be busted by the Spirit of God. Jesus came and said, you say I'm rich and have need of nothing, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. What didn't they know? He said, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, Jesus is not angry with the church. He's not angry with the lukewarm. He loves the lukewarm church. Because let's read on and then we'll go back. He said, I counsel you. Now, when the Lord brings a correction or he brings a rebuke, he doesn't just leave us there. He gives us counsel on how to get out of it. It's just like in Luke chapter 21, when Jesus is telling about all the things that are coming on the earth at the end of the age. Tsunamis, earthquakes, the seas roaring, men's hearts failing for fear. All the troubles happening, the nations raging. Then he doesn't just say that and scare us. He then gives counsel how to overcome. He says in Luke 21 verse 36, therefore pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus said, we should cultivate a lifestyle of praying all the time. Then we'll be in the Spirit. We'll be hearing God and we'll escape all of that. We'll be in the right place at the right time. We'll be standing before the Lord. So when the Lord comes and brings correction, it's not because he's angry. He said, whom I love, I correct. Then he gives counsel how to get out of our wretched mess and to get red hot on fire. Here's the counsel. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We'll go back and look at those three. Gold refined in the fire, white garments, so we're not naked, eye salve, so we can really see. Those are the three things that Jesus counseled us if we want to break free out of lukewarmness and be red hot for Jesus. How many want to be red hot? Amen. I want to have a little more than a little fire. So he gives us counsel. And then he tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. Or sup with him. I'll have communion with him. If anyone hears my voice, he said, I'll come in and sup with him. That's another counsel. The way that we overcome lukewarmness is by spending time communing with the Lord. He comes to have supper and he's the supper. He's the bread. He's the manna that we eat. So he said, here's my counsel. Get eye salve. Get gold. Get garments. Open the door, spend time fellowshipping with me. And he said, you'll be an overcomer. You will not be lukewarm. You'll become red hot. Now, I have a friend. He's some people call him a mystic, but he's a seer prophet. And he had an experience one time where the Lord took him up in a vision and showed him how Moses was sanctified, how Moses was changed. You know, the Bible says that the Lord would appear to Moses and talk to him. The similitude of the Lord would appear to Moses, and the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How many have read that? Now, the Bible says that the Lord doesn't have fire. He is fire. He is fire. The burning, consuming love of God, the purity of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, is described as fire. So when the Lord appeared to Moses, he appeared as a pillar of fire. So Moses, and now my friend was caught up in a vision. Do you believe we can have visions? If we believe the Bible, we should believe it. Okay? He said in the vision, he said he saw Moses, he saw the pillar of fire. And he saw Moses communing, spending time communing with the Lord. He said without Moses' knowledge, Moses was not aware of it. He said licks of fire from the Lord were coming over and getting on him. And he said Moses didn't even realize. He was just communing with the Lord. But he said when the Lord went his way, Moses was now fire. And his face was glowing. Okay? So the way we become on fire is we spend time with God. We get in his word. We spend time in prayer. And we come as we are. We come with our faults. We come with our failures. We come and we plead the blood of Jesus. We repent. We look to him for everything. And as we spend time with him, his fire gets in us. But anyway, here's what he says. He says there's three things you need. You need garments. You need gold tried in the fire. You need eye salve. Then he said, you need to open the door and sup with me. Right? Now, those are the four things the Lord said, how we can go from lukewarm to red hot on fire. Now, here's what he says, verse 21. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? He just told him. Lukewarmness. They're in lukewarmness. He doesn't hate them. He's not angry at them. He loves the lukewarm church. He's not pleased with where they're at, but he loves them just like a father or mother loves their own child who's sick. Just because your kid gets a sickness doesn't mean you don't love him anymore. You actually become more tender. You yearn for them more. You care for them more because you want to get them out of that condition. So he comes to the church and doesn't say, get away, you're disgusting. No, he doesn't say that. He says, now I'm going to give you counsel how to get out of your situation. Get gold, get a garment, get eye salve. Open the door, spend time with me. And he said, if you overcome, now this is the greatest promise. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. He said, he who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. That's unfathomable. Jesus sits on the throne of God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. What's he saying? He said, I want you to catch my heart. I want you to commune with me. I want you to love me like I love you. Jesus saying, I gave my life for you. I spilled everything out. I emptied myself for you. I want you to love me back the same way. He said, and if you'll do it, you'll come into union with me. That's what John 17, verse 21 and 22 is about. Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer the night before he died. And he said, Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. He wasn't talking about the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists all getting together and having an ecumenical meeting. That's not what he was talking. Those are good things. That's not what he was talking about. Jesus, everywhere he went, he said, the Father and I are one. I don't do the works the Father does them. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Lo, it's written in the volume of the book, I've come to do thy will, O God. Okay, so Jesus is praying, Father, just in the same way you and I are one, I pray that they'll also be one in us. So lukewarmness, when we come out of lukewarmness, we come into union with Christ, where we start to walk in our inheritance of abiding in Christ. And he abides in us. That's our journey, to come into knowing him, abiding in him, being conformed to him, manifesting him. He said, if you do that, you'll sit with me on my throne. That's what we were created for. Amen. So, is it okay? You're still glad I came?
Yes.
All right. Should I keep going?
Yeah.
Okay, that was only my introduction. All right, let's look at this. Gold refined in the fire. What does that mean? What does that mean? 1 Peter 1:7 says, your faith is tested. Your faith is more precious to God than gold, even though it be tested by fire. So gold refined in the fire speaks of a faith that can go through trouble. Things happen. They're hurtful. We don't understand them. God, why? We're persecuted. Things don't go our way. Our hearts get broken. We've all been through those, haven't we? And we've all seen, if you've been a Christian, we've seen people get mad at God, get bitter at God, fall away from God. But faith that refines the gold is something that goes in the fire, and you hold on to your faith, and you come out the fire, and you still have the gold. That's what gold is. Gold means I believe in God, not just when it's sunny, but when there's a storm. Not just when I'm getting my dream, but when my dream feels shattered, I still trust Him. Still walking with Him. Still believing in Him. Still seeking to obey His word. Still seeking to grow in love. Still seeking to repent every day and draw closer to Him. That's gold. Faith refined in the fire. Now I don't think people say it outright, but sometimes reading between the lines, we can misunderstand and think that when we come to Christ, all our troubles are over. He's going to solve everything. But sometimes it's more, the opposite is more true. When you come to Christ, you begin to swim upstream against the current of the world. Troubles seem to start. Am I talking to anybody? So here's what Psalm 34:19 says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God didn't say, if you follow me, you're going to go around the fire. He didn't say that. He said, when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. Job 23:10 says, when I'm tried, I'm going to come out like gold. When you read the book of Daniel and talking about the tribulation period and saints going through the tribulation, it says through that time, many will be purified, refined, and made white. They'll come out like gold. John saw a number that no man could number. He said, of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, John saw a number. No man can number. He said, who are these? He said, these are they that came through the tribulation. They made their robes white. Read Acts 14:22. The apostles went back and they encouraged and strengthened the believers by saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. So we can't escape it. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that you're going through. Then in chapter 5, he says, all your brethren around the world are going through similar things. So it's a false Christianity to think if you come to Christ, you're not going to have trouble. When Jesus told the parable of the wise man who built his house on a rock and a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Everybody knows that one? He said, he who hears my word and does it is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. He who hears my word but does not do the word is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now notice Jesus said, if you build your house on the rock, or you build your house on the sand, the storms still come. He said this, the waves, the wind, and the rain. Now the water, the waves test the foundation, the wind tests the sides, the rain tests the top. Every part of the house will be tested by storms. He didn't say, if you hear my words and do them, you won't have to go through a storm. He said the storms will come and the storms will go and you'll still be there.
Yeah.
That's what he said. So that's gold. That's gold. Are you rich? Are you getting richer? How many are getting richer? How many are getting richer? Because when we go through the trials, we're changed. We come out the other side and sometimes our theology changes. How many's theology's changed? You go through a trial and you say, I'm not as smart as I was before the trial. Before the trial, you have the answers. On the other side of the trial, you may not have the answers, but you got faith in God. Amen. That's gold to God. That's gold. That's richness because that's what we carry into eternity. Now, what's nakedness? Robes. White garments. Here's what he said. If you have your Bible, go back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Well, no, before we read that, let's read Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. It says, let us be glad and rejoice for the marriage of the, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts, A-C-T-S, or deeds, of the saints. So the robes we're going to be wearing for all eternity are based on our walk on earth. Not everybody will have the same robe. Now in heaven, when you see people in heaven, you know automatically by the Spirit, you'll know how much that person laid down their life, what they did, their sacrifices, because their robe manifested. Our robe is made up of our works on earth. We will wear it for eternity. I'm telling you the truth. You probably never, maybe not heard this, but if you go back to Revelation 16, verse 15, Jesus is giving counsel to the church. And by the way, this is during the tribulation. He's counseling the church. He said, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 says, our robes are made up of our walk. Did we love the Lord? Did we lay down our life to serve him? Did we serve him faithfully? Did we love God with all our heart? And as we walk that out, that makes our robe. Do you agree? He said the robe was made out of the righteous deeds of the saints. So Jesus giving counsel, he said, be careful, watch, so you don't lose your garments and the shame of your nakedness will be seen. If you read in the letters to the Corinthians, Paul said all of our works are going to be tested by fire. If we build with wood, hay, and stubble, they're not eternal values. They'll burn up. We can be saved, but as by fire, with no eternal rewards. But if we build with gold and precious stones and silver, we have an eternal reward. So it has to do with our motives. Did we do God's will? Keeps falling off. I think Mike's ears are bigger than mine. I don't know. Anybody know Heidi Baker? I have a high regard for her. I know some people don't understand. Sometimes she cries and maybe prays in tongues. But she's ministered our church. My wife and I love her. She is full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the love of God. You meet her in person and know her. Probably only one or two people that I've ever met in my whole life is full of the love of God and the Holy Spirit as Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker was caught up in a vision one time. The Lord appeared to her in a vision. She's been to heaven 8 times. And the Lord had 2 robes in his hand. She said one was a brown burlap robe that looked like a homeless person would wear. And the other one was a shimmering white, pearl white garment with blood red and royal blue trim. It's a wedding dress. She said that garment looked like it was alive. She said, I'd never seen anything on earth as beautiful, stunningly gorgeous as that wedding garment. And then there's a plain brown burlap robe. The Lord said to Heidi, Heidi, which one would you like to wear? She said, everything in me wanted to say the white one, Lord. He said, for some reason, it came out of me. And I said, the brown one. The Lord said, good choice, Heidi. That's the servant's robe. He said, it's the robe I wore when I walked the earth. He said, if you wear this one now, you wear this one in the next age. See, that confirms our robes are made up of our walk on earth. We're not all going to be the same when we die. See, when we're justified by grace through faith without works, that's our justification. But sanctification, by which we're going to be judged, has to be worked out. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, work out your salvation. That's when he says work out your salvation, he's not talking about your justification by faith. You just be like the thief on the cross and say, Lord, have mercy. You're justified by faith. You escape the penalty of sin. You're not going to hell. But the salvation of your soul is a transformation of your soul into the image of God. I'll just stand still. How's that? All right, thank you. Thank you. So that when he says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he said, work out your salvation. He's not talking about your justification by faith. Just be like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. You're justified. I'm going to stand still. You're justified. But the transformation, I'll do the handheld. The transformation of your soul into the image of Christ has to be worked out. All right.
John, hello.
All right. Oh. Okay. I'll just try not to pay attention to it. So our the transformation of our soul into the image of Christ has to be intentional. It has to be worked out. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the encouragement. The next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 says, but it's of God's doing that we're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Christ is in us. He is our sanctification. But we have to become intentional about feeding on his word, communing with him, yielding to his will. That's called the working out of your salvation. Finding out what God's plan is for our life. Giving ourselves wholly over to the Lord. That's working out our salvation. That's how our soul becomes conformed into the image of Christ. That's how we become red hot. Communing with God, feeding on his word. Amen. Amen. So the garment has to do with the righteous deeds of the saints. Remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told about a wedding feast. He said he called people to the wedding and they said, oh, I got stuff to do. I can't come. He became angry. He said, go call other people. I want him to come to the wedding feast. Finally, the wedding feast was filled up, but a man came into the wedding feast. He came in, and the king came in to visit the guests, and he said, friend, see, he wasn't an enemy. He said, friend, how is it that you have no garment? He didn't have a wedding garment. I don't believe this has to do with salvation, going to heaven. I think it has to do with being part of the bridal company. Not all believers will be part of the bridal company, just like not all believers will sit on a throne. All believers can be. We're all invited to. We all given the same grace, the same Holy Spirit, the same blood of Jesus, the same word of God. But we have to be intentional. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I'm pressing for the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm forgetting the things that are behind. I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death. What did he mean by that? To be conformable to the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the zenith, the apex of the manifestation, the demonstration of the love of God. Where Jesus gave himself. Paul said, I want that. I want Christ in me. I want his to be formed so in me that I become a living sacrifice, that he can give his life again for the world through me. Paul said, I'm pressing for that. I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to him. But that's the high call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is saying, get gold. You're going to understand we're all going to have things come our way. Don't think it's strange. We have trials. Hold on to your faith. Keep seeking God. Keep digging into the word. Press through it and come out the other side with gold. Amen. Amen. Now, garments speaks of finding out the will of God for our life and doing it. Doing the will of God. We got to get beyond just a justification by faith doctrine. We got to give ourselves to Christ, find out what his will is, and do it with all of our heart. That's our garments. Amen. We're going to wear those forever. Amen. Amen. So we could go into it. And then the eye salve. Anoint yourself with eye salve that you may see. Here's what is eye salve? I believe that it's eating the Word of God, meditating on the Word, is the eye salve that makes us see. Here's what does Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see. Now, here's what Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says. I found his words and I ate them. They were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. And his Word is our manna. Agreed? So when Jesus said, I'll come in and I'll sup with you, it's talking about feeding on, meditating on, with the intent to do his Word. Now, when we, Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of his Word gives light. Psalm 36 says, in his light we see. So when we eat his Word, our eyes are opened. See, when they sinned and they ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, their eyes were open to see good and evil. But when we eat his Word, our eyes are open to see the kingdom, see his will. So he said, you have to anoint your eyes to see. And the way we do that is by meditating on his Word. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of his Word gives light. And we need Psalm 119, verse 160, says the entirety of your Word is truth. When the God told the Israelites, remember on the night, on the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, they were leaving Egypt and they had to eat the lamb. Everybody remember that? That's a type of Christ. We're supposed to be feeding on his Word. Here's what he said, you shall leave, none of it shall remain. They were to eat the whole thing. So we need to eat the whole counsel of God. We need to eat and meditate and digest and believe and act on all this, even the verses we don't like. Even the ones about judgment. Even the ones that are hardeners, we need to eat the whole counsel of God. So when the more time we spend in the Word, the more our eyes are opened. So there's how we come out of lukewarmness to red hot. One, we understand that we're not here. The American hybrid gospel is what I call it, gives us an idea that God is an addendum to our life, and he's to make sure that our bills are paid, that we're healthy, and that we get our dream. There's a lot of talks about our dream, but God's not in existence to make sure our dream comes to pass. He has a dream for us that's far better than any of us could concoct. Here's what God says. He said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into your heart or your imagination what God's prepared for those that love him. So we can't dream up. God doesn't want to fulfill our dream. He wants us to surrender to him. His dream is far better than anything we could come up with. When we surrender to him, we're to surrender to his will. Amen. God loves us more than we love ourselves. He's wiser. He has a better plan. See, the American hybrid gospel is God will, you know, make you fulfill your dream and all that. But no, the Bible says in Revelation 4:11 that he created all things and all things were created for him and for his will and for his pleasure. So we exist for the glory of God. So when we give ourselves over to the Lord to do his will, find it out, we'll find out we're having a much better experience than we could have ever plotted out for ourselves.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So gold refined in the fire. Garments. We've got to find out what the will of God is for your life and throw yourself into it.
Right.
I don't want to get to the end of life and say, well, this is what it could have been. This is what I had for you. I wanted you to do this. I want you to do that. I don't want that to happen. I want to hear one thing. Well done. You did what I sent you to earth to do. You became who I wanted you to become. You learned to be dead to self and abide in Christ so that the Spirit of Christ could manifest through you. And then he says, meditating on the Word. I really believe that the Word of God is the most overlooked, devalued treasure that God has given us. The Word of God is alive.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 4, this Word is alive. It's alive, living, and powerful. Jesus said, my words, John chapter 6, are spirit and their life. My words are spirit and their life. The entrance of his word brings light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light. When we meditate on the Word, this Word is Spirit. It fills us with the light and the life of Christ. I promise you, you can get filled with the Holy Spirit if you lock yourself in a room. I put earplugs in and spend an hour, hour and a half meditating on the Word, not seeing how many chapters you can read, but ponder the Word and let it sink in. Commune with God. That's what he's talking about in Revelation 3. If you'll hear me knocking and you'll open the door, really we need to shut the door on other stuff and open the door to him. He said, I'll come in, you can sup with me. And that relationship where we feed on his Word, sup with him, commune with him, is what causes our transformation. Now, it doesn't happen by next Tuesday. It's a process. But it happens. It happens day in and day out, week in and week out. We're slowly changing, slowly being transformed. By beholding him, we're being changed. That is what it means to be rich. Christ is being formed in us. I'm not as impatient as I used to be. I still have some bouts here and there, but I'm changing. I understand people better than I used to. I have more compassion. It's happening. Little by little, you're changing. But we have to cooperate with God. We have to be intentional. Paul called it a race. He said, I'm running a race. Why is it a race? Because time is involved. We only have so much time to feed on his Word. Let his Word cause our eyes to see. Let his Word sanctify us. The reason Christ gave himself for us on the cross is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 26, 27. Christ loved us, gave himself for us, that he might wash us with water by the word and sanctify us, present us to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemishes, but we'd be holy and glorious. So let me paraphrase. Christ gave himself on the cross so that we would give ourselves over to his word, and his word would transform us so we could stand before him and look like him. Amen. That's why we're here. And if we get distracted and I'm justified, but we forget sanctification and run around and we feel I'm rich and I'm blessed and I have need of nothing, we might be poor and not know it. We need to know what the true riches are. It's to know him. Love him. Abide in him. This life is going by fast. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, when a tree falls to the north or to the south, there it lays. That means when we pass the line and we go into eternity, there it is. Whatever we're set, we're set. When we are resurrected, all of us will not be the same. That offends some people, but it's the truth. All of us, when we're resurrected, will not be the same. There's different levels of glory. There's different levels of reward and different levels of authority. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, Paul says, the whole chapter is about the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said there's a glory of the sun, there's a lesser glory of the moon, there's a lesser glory of the stars, and even the stars differ in glory among each other. Agreed? The next verse says, so also is the resurrection. Depending on our walk with God now, some will be resurrected shining like the sun. Some will be like the moon. Some will be like stars. Some you could barely see twinkle at all. Some you need a telescope to see if there's any light there. That's different levels of glory. How can that be? According to the wealth that we get now. See, Paul said this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an exceedingly great weight of glory. So how does that work? Romans chapter 5. Tribulation works patience. Patience, godly character. Character, hope. And hope does not leave us ashamed, because God then pours out the love of God into our heart. So when we go through trials, it increases our patience and our godly character. Remember, love is patient. It increases our capacity to be patient and to walk in love. Trials will change our... We it's so easy to judge other people. I don't know what's wrong with people. Why don't they just get a job? Until you're without a job for a year and a half. And you've tried everywhere and you can't find one. It'll change you. Amen. Just believe it, brother. You should believe the word and you're healed. Now, I believe in healing. I believe in all the gifts. But it's not always like that. Wait till you go through a trial.
Right.
And you've done everything you can. And you've had everybody give you advice on how to get well, and it's still not working. But you're holding on to your faith in God. And you come out the other side, you're different. Now you don't have all the answers, but you have some compassion. You're more like Christ. That's the gold. That's what God's after. He's after for sons and daughters that look like Him. The things that are highly esteemed by men, Luke 16, are an abomination to God. Where was I? Eating His word. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. John 14, 21 and 23, Jesus said, the one that keeps my word is the one that loves me. And I'll love him and I'll manifest myself to him. Any professed believer who's not having manifestations of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is making God real to your heart, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you have to have all kinds of mystic experience. I'm not saying that those happen. I believe in. I've had those. What I'm saying is the presence and the reality of Jesus Christ should be real to you on an ongoing basis. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And if you keep my word, I will manifest myself to you. Dreams, visions, revelations, impartations, understandings. It doesn't mean you have to, okay? You're not judging yourself. There's ways God can make himself known to you. Someone can have an open vision and go into a trance. Trances are mentioned in the book of Acts. Someone else can have an equally important impartation at a red light. In 5 seconds, a download of understanding. But he's real. How many know what I'm talking about? You're at a red light and here it comes. Oh God, that's the thing I was crying for the last 2 weeks. I got my answer. So he said, whoever keeps my word, I will love him and manifest myself to him. So obedience to his word will cause us to have ongoing encounters with the reality of his spirit. That's what keeps our heart on fire.
Amen.
Amen. We have to be on fire. We're like Isaiah. Isaiah said, I live among a people of unclean lips. We live in a culture of lukewarmness. There's a false gospel out there. There's a distorted grace message out there. There's false prophets. There's false teachers. We need to be those who walk with Jesus. We need to be in the word. The reason so many people are falling for false teachings is because they're not... their eyes are not opened. We got to eat the word ourselves, and then the entrance of his word brings light. In his light, Psalm 36, we see. I'll close with this. How many give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. See, you fell for it again. I'll try to close. I want to tell you an experience I had years ago. Starting in 2002, I was seeking the Lord, really seeking him, about what did he want me to do in the church we were pastoring. I wanted his will, his direction. And I had a profound Holy Spirit visitation. This is, I was alone in the food bank where we have our church behind a freezer with my Bible. My prayer was, Lord, what is your blueprint for this church? What do you want? Because I want to stand before God and I want to hear God say, you did my will. Don't you?
Yeah.
I heard the Lord. Here's what he said. He said, Jesus is the blueprint. I said, what are you saying, Lord? He said, he's the pattern son. I said, what do we do as a church? He said, well, first for your own life, here's your mandate, John 15. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit.
Amen.
Your fruit will remain. He said, that's my will for your life. I'm boiling it down to a few moments. He said, so that's my will for your life. He said, so I want you first to make it your life goal to know Jesus, to abide in him, and bear fruit. Then, as a pastor for your church, to know the Lord, to to abide in him. If we can help people in our body to know the Lord and they can abide in him, they will bear fruit. Amen. They won't depend on me being a cheerleader to prop them up.
Right.
They'll bear fruit. Right. So I said, okay. So then I was reading John 15. It says, if my word abides in you, you'll bear fruit.
Amen.
So I said, okay, so I got it. I said, I need to meditate on the word. Psalm 1. This is where the I-self comes in. When we feed on the word, we're fulfilling Revelation 3, verse 20. Open the door and sup with me. The word is transformative. The word sanctifies us. John 17, 17. Father, sanctify him by the truth. Your word is truth. There's power in the word. Come on. Am I going too long?
No.
Okay. I'm on my first 5 minutes. He said... So then I said, Lord, well, I'm not going to go into it. It's going to be too long. But I began to make it a habit, a regimen, a discipline in my life where I would shut myself away regularly. For me, I like to use earplugs. And I would lay down on the floor with my Bible. I started making note cards, and I would write down scriptures on topics. The five topics, the primary ones that I meditate on is love, humility, purity of heart, grace on my lips, and holiness. So I took those five topics, and I would meditate on them. Paul said, Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and your progress will be seen by all. Psalm 1, he that meditates day and night on the word of God is like a tree planted by the water. It'll bring forth fruit.
Yeah.
So meditation, it says Mary pondered all these things and held them in her heart. So I learned to meditate on the word, hold it in my heart. It's not how many chapters you can read in an hour. It's how much word gets in you and becomes real. So I would take love. And the more I meditated on it, the more I realized I wasn't loving. It's the word that makes us see. I say, oh my God, I fall so short. But you just stay at it. You just keep meditating on it. And slowly you're changing. Because the Spirit of God takes the word and sanctifies you. So I meditate on my lips. James said, he who doesn't sin with his lips is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. So Proverbs 22:11, whoever loves a pure heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. I said, Lord, I want to be your friend. So he said, you have to get lips that are free of gossip, backbiting, slander, complaining, murmuring. Your lips have to be like Jesus. In Luke 4:22, it says, they marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. So we have to be like him. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We should be just like him. He's the pattern son. So I'd meditate on love, humility. God gives grace to the humble. Purity of heart. Pure motives. Holiness. That'd be my practice. Here's what I found out. This happened to me over and over. Now, I know, how many know? All of you, I'm closing now. Okay, so hang with me. Everybody here knows what to do if you want to get full of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of you, it might be shut your door, put on some good worship music, not be distracted, worship God for a while, right? How many ever walked in a worship service and you're dry, but by the end you feel full of the Holy Spirit? How many know? There's a change that happens, isn't there? You could walk into church like this, kind of dry. Oh, but thank God the worship team came in early and prayed up. Because it was anointed, all of a sudden you're full of the Holy Spirit, and you're changed. When the Holy Spirit fills you, he fills you with his love. You're changed.
Yes.
You look around the room. When you walked in the room, you didn't care about anybody. At the end of worship, you're looking around and going, God, these people are beautiful. I love everybody. Has that happened to you?
Yeah.
It's because the Holy Spirit's filling you. They go hug someone. You go, oh, I love you. But you weren't like that when you walked in, because now the Holy Spirit's filling you. Okay, here's what I found out. I just found it out. I knew that sanctification happens by the washing of the water. And I said, God, more than anything, I want to be sanctified. I don't want to be the way I am. I want to manifest Christ. God doesn't want to make me better. He wants to make me deader. So Christ can manifest. Amen. You can't deny sin until you deny self. If you find a way around the cross, you're just making the journey longer. So I remember I would lay down And I'd lay on my belly. I'd have my scripture, my Bibles, and I'd spend an hour and a half meditating on the Word. And I'd read, "Oh, God gives grace to the humble." Then I'd pray, "God, make me humble. Show me the hidden pride in my heart." I'd read love, humility. I'd just feed on His Word for about, you know, I notice. I'd get up, say, "Okay, it's time. I got somewhere to go. I have an appointment. It's time. I've been alone in the Word." I get up and I feel like this. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Why did that happen? The entrance of His Word brings light. 1 John 1:5, God is light. My words are spirit and life. When we feed on His Word, the life of Christ starts filling us. That's how we become from lukewarm to red hot. Gold can go through the trials. Garments. We should be rich in good works. By the way, I told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter is about the resurrection from the dead. The entire chapter. He tells us we're going to live forever. We're going to be raised. This life is brief. We're going to live forever and ever and ever. You know what his concluding verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Here's his summary. Why? Why we're going to live forever. And he concludes it by this. Therefore, beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. He's talking about, I want to get to the end of my life and God say, you were fruitful. You loved people. You helped people. You manifested Christ. I want to go through life with my heart burning for Jesus. Amen. I want to go through life with a buoyancy in my spirit. I want my eyes to be like two pilot lights, a spring in my step, full of Christ. Amen. Amen. Yeah. It's quiet in here. That's what God's counsel is to the lukewarm church. He said, I love you. I'm not saying you're lukewarm. If the shoe fits, wear it. But I can say this. All of us are likely at one time or another to find ourselves in a place where we say, oh my God, how did I slip? I need to get back on. I need to refocus. I need to redirect my heart. We need to know how to do it. We need to get in the Word and get alone with Jesus. That's his counsel. He said, open the door and spend time with me. He said, you'll be an overcomer. You'll overcome lukewarmness. All of us need to rearrange our schedules. We don't try to find time to be alone with the Lord. We make time. Amen. If you don't make time, it won't happen. Right. You have to be ruthless and say, I don't know how to pray. Just do it. Okay. Just get in there and slug around and figure it out. God will meet you. Right. He will. Yeah. Just talk to Him. Yeah. Groan. Just groan before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Just get before Him and groan. Pour your heart out. Read His Word. Wait in His presence. Ask Him questions. Thank Him. Pray. Spend time and you'll be changed. Amen. Amen. Let's give Him glory. Yeah. Let's give Him praise. Is it okay if I can pray for y'all? Yeah. Can I ask my son John and his wife to come up and just maybe, can we just do one chorus? Or two or three or four. I like how great is our God. Let's just do that and turn our eyes on the Lord. I'm only up here for today, so I want to just see if maybe God might have something else He wants to do to bless you. And Lord, I just thank You for Your presence. God loves us. He wants us to be red hot for Jesus. Thank you. upon him. He's an awesome God. Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us. I want to encourage us, if you're here and you feel in your heart stirred, oh God, I know I could have more fire than I have now. I know exactly how that feels. And I want to lead us in prayer. Let's just, from our own heart, all of us, just say, Lord, Lord, send your fire. Lord, will you cut away the things that keep me from you? Lord, deliver me from distractions, from a divided heart. I want to love you first. I want to love you with all my heart. I want your word to be real and alive to me. I want my heart to burn, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their heart burned while they were feeding on the word of God. Lord, make your word real to us. Awaken our hearts to eternity, to what's of eternal value. Make us bright, shining lights. Sanctify us through your living word. And now, Lord, I pray for the washing of the blood of Jesus, and the washing of the water of your word, and the fire of your Holy Spirit to burn in all of our hearts. Sanctify us, Lord, away from the lusts of the world, of the flesh, of the eyes of pride. Sanctify us, Lord, that our hearts would become fully yours. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to what you have laid out in front of us, that we could walk in your will with burning hearts. Lord, you're worthy. We should follow you. Follow in your steps. Not being distracted, not drawing aside. God, cause our eyes to see. See you in your beauty. Follow you. We want to walk close to you. We want your word to burn in us. Lord, we would become the lamp. We would become the window through which your fire could be seen. Oh God, make us your lights. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you that Isaiah 53 says, surely you have borne our sicknesses, you carried our pains. The punishment for our peace with God fell on you, and by your stripes we are healed. I want to pray for anybody who has any kind of infirmity in your body. I'm going to ask, if you have any kind of pain, any kind of sickness, put your hand wherever it is. We're going to pray while we're all together in the presence of the Lord. Just put it wherever it is. Jesus said, they shall lay hands on the sick. We can, and they'll recover. We can lay our hands on ourselves because we're together. He said, where two or more of us agree in his name, he's in our midst. Lord, let your healing virtue flow, we ask right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we rebuke every kind of sickness, every pain, and every infirmity in Jesus' name. Let it go. And Lord, thank you for the suffering you took for our healing. Lord, thank you for healing insomnia. I'm seeing, this might be sensitive. I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand. But I'm seeing a lump or a growth. It's either on or right near a woman's breast on her ribs. I don't know if it's been diagnosed recently. But don't fear. the Lord is healing it right now in Jesus' name. If you've been, I think I could even point out who it is and where it is. I'm seeing a vision of it. Lord, thank you for your healing power in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's give the Lord glory. He's the healer. He's the healer. Lord, thank you for being our healer. Thank you that with your stripes we're healed. Lord, you're worthy of our praise. There's no one like you. Go ahead and praise him. Lord, you're worthy of our worship. Bible says the Lord gives sleep to his beloved. Whoever's having insomnia, Lord, I thank you for healing that and causing restful sleep to wake up rested in Jesus' name. The Lord in our midst. Jesus, we acknowledge you and you alone as the healer. Amen. Somebody else say, Jesus, you alone are the Most High God. It's by your stripes that we're healed. And God, we give you all the glory. Is there someone that was recently diagnosed with a lump or something benign or growth near their rib or near their breasts? I saw it. Maybe you know somebody. God, you're good. Before we go, let's pray for Pastor Mike and his wife while they're on sabbatical. Lord, thank you for giving this church a good pastor. Lord, we pray that they'll be refreshed. They'll be renewed. They'll have great family time together. That God, we pray that you'll speak to him. God, give him the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Flood his heart with revelatory light. Lord, let him come back here full of your love, full of the word of the Lord, ready to go. To unload upon the church the word of the Lord that will bring life and strength to this body. In the name of Jesus. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Come on, everybody give praise to God.